You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Today we're starting a brand new series, a two-part series in light of the coming of Valentine's. As you know, among the celebrations or annual celebrations that are consumer-oriented, Valentine's only is bested by Christmas. It is actually the second largest celebration that we find in our culture, and we find that all across the world. Before I get into unpacking the word this morning, I do want to give you a short history. You may not be aware of why we even celebrate Valentine's. The story of Valentine's actually goes back to the medieval times, the period of the Romans, okay? Not medieval, but the Roman Empire days. And the Romans celebrated a festival in the mid of February called Lupercalia, which was really a rambunctious, a very rebellious, very idolatrous type of celebration. It was a celebration of fertility and purity, but in the midst of that, it's a moment of drunkenness and partying. And this was a celebration by the Romans. I just want you to understand, this is the etymology of that word, our Valentine's Day celebrations. This is the history. Now, apart from that, you also have to understand the name of a saint. And that man's name is Saint Valentine. And there's confusion about exactly who this saint is, because there's three ministers of the gospel in those days who were named Valentine. However, there's one specifically who was Valentine, who secretly married young men and women. The reason why he did that was because there was an emperor. And this emperor, whose name was Claudius, banned the marriage of younger men in light of his desire to build a very strong army. He believed that younger men who were not married were better soldiers, in which case he banned marriage of young men. And as a result of that, Saint Valentine secretly would marry these men and women. Because of that, Claudius had him executed. In other words, he died as a martyr because of his beliefs. And so years later, in the 5th century, a pope named Gelasius decided to marry the beliefs of the Romans, the idea of St. Valentine's heroism and belief in God, and his death and murder, and celebrated the St. Valentine's Day in mid-February. In other words, this idea of Cupid and romance had nothing to do with St. Valentine's Day, just to let you know. Now, as the history progressed in the 1300s, they discovered, or at least they thought, that birds mated sometime on the 14th of February. This is true. And because of that, the idea of romance began, and this idea of celebrating February 14th, St. Valentine's Day, as a romantic festival of sorts. Now, when the Brits or the British picked up the tradition, they started writing cards of greetings and love and romance to each other, and hence began this tradition of celebrating Valentine's Day. As you know, the Brits crossed over to the United States, and as history would have it, Americans who are good at propagating things took the idea and in 1840 designed the very first card, which we now celebrate as the Hallmark card. Okay, so this is how it's progressed along. Just to let you know that when you celebrate Valentine's, it's rooted in the romance of birds and nothing to do with Cupid. Now, finally, today we have Valentine's Day. Let me give you a bit of statistics of Valentine's Day. Valentine's Day means 1 billion. Everybody say 1 billion. Greeting cards are going to be sent this year. Every year, 1 billion cards go and exchange with each other. Roughly 63% of Americans will actually constitute a lot of the gift giving this year. Valentine's Day also does not just mean greeting cards, it means 220 million roses are going to be raised and given away on Valentine's one day. The longest, most expensive roses are going to be given away. Not only that, roughly about 35 million boxes of heart-shaped chocolate boxes are going to be sold on Valentine's Day. The total cost of Valentine's Day annually worldwide is roughly about $20 billion. Okay, this one-day event, if you think about it, Christmas is a one-month event. Thanksgiving is a one-week event or a one-weekend event. Valentine's is, in large part, one of the biggest commercial industries there is. Now, the reason why it's $20 billion is, apart from greeting cards, how many of you know greeting cards are cheap? groceries get a little bit expensive. Chocolates can be rather cheap and expensive. Now they've really have figured out a way to inject jewelry into Valentine's Day. And all the ladies said, amen. Now, the point in saying all of this is when you start thinking about the magnitude of what's being spent, when you start thinking about how much money is being poured out into Valentine's Day, you have to wonder that it should somehow come across. It should somehow solve the love problem. And yet we look at the statistics show that the number of divorce worldwide is escalating, not just in America, in China. It is actually a big issue right now. All over the world it's happening. In the Philippines, they say statistically that approximately 25 people are filing for annulment every day. That's current statistics of our nation. Every day, roughly about 25 couples are filing for annulment. Considering the cost of annulment in this nation, the probability is that's 3 or 4 or if not 5 times more, given the fact that most people probably don't have the money to pay for an annulment, in which case they're probably just falling apart in their marriages. Which begs the question, with all of this expense and all of this celebration and all this focus on love, why isn't it working? Now, the group called Black Eyed Peas became famous when they came up with a song that asked the question, where is the love? Now, this is a rap group, and I'm going to try and read their lyrics. People killing, people dying. Children hurt, and you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? It's almost like an affront to the Christian faith. You guys preach so much of love, or could you turn the other cheek? It's almost like an affront to what Jesus has taught. And it says, Father, 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 help us send some guidance from above. It's talking about God. Because people got me questioning, where is the love? And he goes on to say, or they go on to say, where is the love? Where is the love? Where the love? Now finally it says, it just ain't the same. Old ways have changed. New days are strange. Is the world insane? If love and peace are so strong, if love and peace is really what you guys are saying, if you preachers are saying all of this, if you Christians are saying all of this, if you parents are saying all of this, and the question is, why are there pieces of love that don't belong? In other words, why is this? And the question is really not where, it's why. Why isn't this happening? I mean, with all the things that we talk about love, the number of movies that give you goosebumps and the number of songs about love, why is it not working? Actually, the real question is not where and what or why. The real question is really what. The reason why it's probably not happening is because we don't even know what love is. Or more importantly, how do I make this thing work that God claims to be? He is love. And so that's what we want to answer today. What exactly is this love, and how does it work in my life on a day-to-day basis? I am celebrating 34 years of being married this year. And I have to admit, the fact of the matter is, it is by sheer miracle of God that this is happening. I mean, knowing who I am and knowing who my wife is, I mean, she's a saint, amen? But really, honestly, it is nearly impossible to make marriage succeed, apart from knowing the kind of love that God intends for us to have and how we can have that love. Our text this afternoon is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verses 4 and 5. Love is patient. You've heard this. You probably gave a greeting card away that said this. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Love is more than just a feeling or an emotion. It is actually patient and kind. It starts out there. It is not just patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast, it says. Further, it says it is not arrogant or rude. These are things that are very commonplace. This is just what love is. This is the kind of love that God intends for us to have. Further, it says it does not insist on its own way. It's not imposing on you. Here's the way, here are my expectations of you. The only way I can further love you is if you fulfill the expectations that I have about you. With this kind of love is certainly going to fail us. And further it says, it's not irritable or resentful, which I am very guilty of, be easily irritable and resentful at times because I did something for you, but you did not reciprocate to me. And see, here alone you find that the probability of succeeding in love, given what it is defined to be, is not quite a simple thing. Absent in love today. That there's a level, if you're going to fall in love with somebody, there's a level of sacrifice. This idea that it's all going to be romantic and gooey and soft and nice and frivolous and fun is just not reality. There is a place where you're going to have to lay, that's what Christianity is about. There's a place of laying your life down. This does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It doesn't just rejoice in wrong. It rejoices with the truth. It love the way God intended it. It is not conditional as to how I feel, what I get, what transaction are you giving me, and therefore I should love you. It is unconditional. Many of you know, will remember the storm Haiyan that hit. We were just watching Taiwan, and we have a church there. In fact, as I saw the picture this morning, I was deeply moved because I have friends in Taiwan. We've got ministry friends in Taiwan in church. I'm actually thinking as soon as I get out of here, I need to call some of them. But you remember the Haiyan typhoon, which is the worst typhoon to hit land. And many of you know that happened in November 2 years ago, 3 years, 2 years ago, November 2013. And for all of us here, we gave as a church, we gave generously, we helped, some of us went. You know that we have a church there. You know that the mayor of Tacloban was a member of this church. He was in my small group. And the city has been rejuvenated. But the reason why I bring this up to you is because a few days ago, I was on this stage. Because we took up an offering in December, and the money, we said that every single centavo of the money we're going to receive, we're going to give it to Operation Blessing to help take care of the typhoon victims. And we were standing on this stage, and by the grace of God, as a congregation, this is not total victory, this is just victory fort, we were able to muster a million more pesos to be able to give to them. But I show you this picture because they were showing us really, literally 100 of these pictures. This is just a few. Operation Blessing in the last 2 years have started rebuilding Tacloban. Not in a short term, not in a quick way, not in a feel-good way, not in a send a Valentine's card way, not in just a good prayer way. They've been on the ground. And with the money and the money of other churches that they've been given, they bought a piece of land, and they're literally building this subdivision for these people. These are houses. These are literal houses that they're building. This is fascinating. When I was looking at these things and they were recounting to me, this is what Christian love is all about. It's extending further and realizing that there is an unconditional level that comes and a sacrificing that goes with it. Beyond that, they started a operating system, really a livelihood program, where they're now helping these people replant lands and build their own farms. And I don't have the pictures here. They've got all kinds of things, from boats, and this little village is actually coming to surface now. But more importantly, it's becoming a model for the city that can be replicated. And I'm standing here today telling you that the reason why this is happening is simply because of sheer, plain, ordinary God's love. Christians were going out of their way, unconditionally giving of themselves, sacrificing, blessing people like you and me that gave, because it's not just their work, it's also our work. That's why this is happening. More than that, they now have small groups. They're teaching these people, they're educating them. They're explaining to them how to figure out your strengths, your weakness, your opportunities, your threats. They're teaching them how to read the Bible. They're actually discipling these people. Our church is actually involved. They're rebuilding families and saying you don't have to give up. You can rebuild your city. We're in the forefront of this. Christianity and the love of God is at the forefront. I was so enthused when I saw what they were doing there. And finally, we were on this stage, and we had a moment just to give the check that you and I gave at last year in December to the people of Operation Blessing of 700 Club. I bring you this picture because of this lady. She's a long-term member of our church. Her name is Kim Pasquale. She's a medical doctor. She's a cancer survivor. Survived cancer, and to this day, in fact, this morning, she texted me and said, "Pastor, I've been praying for this lady for decades." Long-time member of our church. She's the executive director of Operation Blessing. And her heart, her team, and it's not just her, it's an entire team of people. Many of them are members of our church. Constantly giving, unconditionally. Laying their lives down, sacrificing. They're probably now on their way to Taiwan again. Christianity, the love of God, the real love of God. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. When we start thinking of love as just as a song or a movie, we're going to miss the point here. It won't work for us. It says that love bears all things. It actually believes all things. It's hoping that despite who you are right now, I'm believing that the love of God can transform you. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. I've now, my wife and I, as I've said, we'll be celebrating 34 years, and we've been through things that you need to endure through. Things that have happened to our family, child that almost died, the child who got sick. In our second pregnancy, my second born had to go have surgery a few days after he was born. There is an enduring to love. It is not just giving up and saying, well, it doesn't feel like, doesn't look like the movie I watched. Well, you have to endure. Love is, at the end of the day, not just unconditional. Love is sacrificial. There's a laying down of someone's life. Next week, we're going to talk about how that applies to marriage. But for now, I'm giving you a very general understanding of God's kind of love. In the school, as I've said, we've started our four schools of ministry, the School of World Missions, the School of Campus Ministry, the School of Church Planting, and the School of Local Church Ministry. And one of our students, and she's a young lady, she's the young lady in red over there, her name is Nick. A nation that was once upon a time one of the most recent genocides in history, human history, where millions of people were killed. And now the nation is getting traction. Now, she comes from actually a rather wealthy business family, but then she became a Christian. She got saved. She gave her life to God. And she's a graduate. She's got a degree. She's got a promising life. Her parents have said, we're going to give you money. You take a master's degree in Singapore. But she told her parents, I can't do that. I want to go to Manila. I want to go to the Every Nation School. I want to learn about more about Jesus and Christianity. I want to come back and preach his gospel because it's not about me, mom and pop and dad. It's about my life and how it will change this nation because this nation needs the gospel. I'm so proud of her when I heard that story. Here's a lady that, and please hear this. She, with a lot of these guys, I was talking to that couple I just told with China. These are high-level executives of big companies. And for them to give that up, you start realizing the love of God. And I'm not saying that all of you should quit your jobs and become pastors. Amen? We need you guys working, and we need to be funding this gospel. But the point is this. There is a level of laying your life down if we're going to see real life or real love come forth. Finally, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, love never ends. In other words, it's not just unconditional. It's not just sacrificial. God's love is eternal. I just got back from Singapore visiting our church there, thoroughly enthused by the reports of what's going on. 95 people were baptized last year. And I pick up the bug. Just very, very sick for the last 2 weeks. I'm trying to recover. Usually when I pick up a bug in 3-4 days, I'm up and about. This time, apparently, Singaporean bugs are strong. And so I've been trying to recover. And the last first 3 days, I wasn't recovering. After 1 week, still not recovering. And I realized a bug can actually kill you just like that. You've got to have something far greater than just unconditional sacrificial love. You've got to have a love that's eternal, that will give you peace to know that no matter what happens, God loves me. It's the only way you're going to have eternal peace. That's the only way you're going to know that you can live this life despite what you're going through. In summary, 1 Corinthians 13 says love is conditional, Love is sacrificial, and love is eternal. However, I want to add one more thing. There's one more factor that you need to understand about love in order for this to happen in your life and mine. Because the fact of the matter is, there are moments where we can have unconditional love, but that's erratic. That's not necessarily consistent. There are days when I'm unconditional with my wife and children, but there are days when I'm not. I'm very conditional. I'm human, amen? There are days when we can be sacrificial, and there are days when we're not. There are days when we have this so-called life-burning, life-giving, eternal love. There are days when it's not there. But there's one more thing I want to show you, and that's in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I want to talk to you about the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is something that happens to you. The fruit is not something you produce. It's something you are incapable of producing. It's something that happens by virtue of being healthy. When you're healthy, when you're a tree does not just produce fruit or exerts effort to produce it. When a tree is healthy, it naturally just produces fruit. That's what love is supposed to be. It's supposed to just come out of you freely because you're healthy on the inside. You've got so much health inside of you to give. Now, further it says, against such things there is no law. It's a two-sided sword here. On the one hand, what that means is, in other words, if you are loving, if you have joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, there's no law against you. Whatever you do is okay as long as you have those things. But the second half or the other side of that blade is that there is no legalism or trying hard that can produce these things. There's just no way. The only way you're going to produce these things is when you're healthy in God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I want to give you a side-by-side rendering of, first of all, Galatians 5, and then I'm going to read through 1 Corinthians 13. And to show you what love is as it is reflected in this fruit. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13 says love is. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And 1 Corinthians 13 says love rejoices in the truth. There's that parallelism of joy and joy. Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is peace. 1 Corinthians 13 says, not self-seeking, not easily angered. People who are self-seeking and people who are easily angered are people who don't have peace inside of them. When you look at Galatians 5, it says not just peace, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Further, it says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is kind. When you go through the list, it says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, and 1 Corinthians says, does not delight in evil. That's a good person. A good person does not delight in evil. Galatians 5 says, faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. In other words, that's a faithful person. When you look at Galatians 5, it says gentleness. 1 Corinthians 13 says, a person is not rude, therefore he is gentle. When you look at the Galatians 5 rendition, it says, it's a person, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. 1 Corinthians 13 says, does not envy, boast, or is not proud. In other words, you and I, at some level, whichever place that may be, we will step in a measure of envy, of boasting, and of pride. The secret is, do you have enough self-control to back up? In other words, Galatians 5 says there is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and notice the words the fruit. The word fruit is a singular noun, and the verb is a singular verb is. And yet, there's a list of different qualities of fruits. Interesting. Now, in the verse that preceded that, Galatians 5 verse 19, it says the acts of the flesh. This is a plural noun, and this is a plural verb. Now, People have often asked, did the Apostle Paul make a mistake in writing these verses? Martin Luther said he didn't. What he was trying to do was, he was trying to emphasize the reality that while there are many acts of the sinful nature and of the flesh, there is only one fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit is the fruit of love. The rest of these are actually character qualities of love. The more joy you have, in other words, the more joyful you are, the more love you can give. If you're not happy about giving love, how many of you know it's useless to love? The peace, the more peaceful you are, the more ability you have to love. The more patient you are, the more... In other words, these are not independent qualities of fruit or fruits. They're actually components of this one fruit called love. Which brings us to the final point this afternoon, which is how. I get it, Pastor. I get what love is. It's not just a where and a why, it's a what. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. Great. It's eternal. It's a fruit. So how? Jesus put it in very simple terms. If you remain in me, as I also remain in you, if you stay with me in a relationship, as I stay with you in a relationship, you need to understand no branch can bear fruit by itself. In other words, if you're a branch, you can't produce fruit. It must remain in the vine. In other words, you need to remain with me constantly in that relationship. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. There's no way that you can produce this thing unless you remain in me. Further, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. In other words, I am a branch, and if I'm connected to Jesus, I will bear much fruit. If I remain in him, I'll bear much fruit. Apart from him, I can't bear anything. Finally, he caps it by saying, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. In other words, God is glorified when we're bearing much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. We are a church that claims to be disciple makers. And here's what Jesus says. Here's how the world will know that you're my disciples, not by the things that you do, but the way you love him and the way you love others. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in this fruit of love. Let me summarize this. If you remain in a relationship with Jesus on a daily basis, why is it important to read your Bible? Why is it important to pause and pray? Why is it that he keeps reminding us that every time you break the bread and pick up the cup, or every time you eat, to pause and remember the covenant he's given you? Because every time you're reminded of his love, and every time you stay in that love, you're able to bear fruit. Our ability to love, as 1 John says, chapter 4, verse 19, we are able to love only because he first loved us. Apart from us understanding, you may be coming here for the first, this may be your first time to hear a message like this. The only way that you can actually love your wife, your children, or the people around you is when you constantly are being refreshed and inputted and being poured out with the life of God that causes you to understand you're healthy, and as a result of that, the fruit of love comes out of you. The more you experience the love of God in your life, the more you're going to be able to love others likewise. Now, let me show you or summarize and close with this thought. The fruit of the Spirit is love. When you are connected to the vine, the fruit begins to grow. It doesn't taste right just yet. Your patience might not be where it is. Your joy is not there. Maybe you got saved, you got born again, you have a little bit of joy, you got married, and all of a sudden, after a few months, you're not joyful anymore after the few months of marriage. How many of you have been there before? Reminds me of the story of this guy that got married and celebrated his 20th anniversary. And he got the box of all his memories, and he opened the box and looked at all these cards and all these photos, and it was his 20th anniversary. And then he started to weep and cry. And his wife saw him, and she walked over to him and says, "Honey, what's wrong?" And he said, "Well, I'm just looking at all these pictures. And this is amazing, all this. And so why are you crying?" "Well, I remember the day that we were in your house and I was kissing you in your living room and your father caught us. And he pulled out a shotgun and said, 'I'm going to blast your head because of what you're doing. You don't love my daughter. If you don't marry my daughter right now, I'm going to throw you in prison and you're going to rot there for 20 years. And so she said, "Why are you crying?" "Well, after looking at all these pictures, I just realized if I had gone to prison, I'd be free by now." You see, this idea of we're joyful when you get married does not translate 20 years after. We've got to remain in the vine. We've got to hang on to Jesus because that's the only way you're going to have joy that lasts. You may spurt a little bit as a fruit. In my experience, it doesn't last. And like a fruit, the peace has to change. The flavor has to change. The patience. You may be patient with your wife when she's doing her makeup and you know she's late for church and you're patient because you don't mind being late for church. But once she's late for Star Wars, you're no longer patient. It has to grow, folks. And Jesus doesn't want us to stay that way. When you pick that fruit out of that vine, it's not going to grow. It will not have the kind of flavor, the color, the texture, the nutrients, the vitamins, the seeds that replicate, that duplicate, the goodness, the gentleness. You know, when something is aging properly and getting ripe, it becomes gentle. The taste becomes gentle. It becomes something that's nice. It remains in that vine. It's faithful. It learns, has the ability to control itself. We make the mistake of thinking that these are independent qualities of love. These are actually mixtures of love. As we remain in the vine, we change. We get bigger. And our textures get smoother. And our color becomes nicer somehow. And as we grow older in God, that fruit becomes tastier, becomes more nourishing. And one day, it'll be ready for harvest. It'll be ready to be given away. Not only is it going to be ready to be given away, it never stops. It just keeps going. And that's one truth about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is something you give away. And fruits get rotten. Unless they're consumed and they're shelled, they're not going to last. That's the whole picture of fruit. Is there so much of it because you're so healthy in it, because you're with God that you can freely give it away. That if you don't, they rot. And if you've got no more to give, then there's no love to express 34 years thereafter. But for as long as we remain divine, the promise is we will become more joyful, more patient, more kind, more gentle, more self-controlled. In answer to the question, where is the love? It's inside of you. I was reading Ezekiel chapter 47 a few days ago in my quiet time. And if you remember the chapter, it's all about this temple and these streams that have become rivers, where it flowed into the Dead Sea, where everything was dead. And yet because of the power and the potency of the river and the freshness, it brought life to the sea. And so much fish was harvested. And I began to think about that and how the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And that river is flowing inside of us. It's the same picture that we have here. One final verse as we close, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them. This is the very first blessing, literally the very first blessing God ever gives mankind. The Bible says God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply." The very first blessing that God ever gave us was be fruitful and multiply. I used to think that those two words were one and the same meaning, until a Hebrew teacher explained to me they're not. Fruitful means the word para. The word multiply means rabah. Rabah means to increase in number, to multiply, to generate. Para means something totally different. It means to be so full of life, so nourished and so strong on the inside of you, so luxuriant that you naturally have to burst out in fruit. And as a result of that, because you're so full of health, you're going to reproduce naturally and it will multiply. And I thought to myself, that's the love of God. But the more I understand that, the more it will naturally be produced in me. And the more it multiplies, the more I can fill the earth with it. Not only fill the earth with it, literally subdue it, fill other people with it. Hence, you'll see a change in our world. It's not us. It's not our abilities. It's important to understand what love is, but to also understand we are incapable of this love. And only as we remain in Him will we enjoy this love. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And if you're here today, this is your first time to ever hear a message like this, or maybe not the first time. But this is the day that you've literally been touched by God. Or maybe you're watching this podcast or listening to this podcast or watching on live stream. And God's saying to you, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Look up here for a minute. I didn't get saved because somebody explained to me the wisdom of the Bible. I got saved because I was a wretched sinner. I was lost. I had a crappy life. And somebody told me how much God loved me. That was the day, February 6, 1984. Can never forget it. I realized God loved me. Not for anything I would perform, not for anything I will do, not for anything I'm going to accomplish. Purely, unconditionally, I love you. So much so that I sacrificially will give up the comforts of heaven, the powers of heaven, all of the best of heaven to come down to earth if I needed to save you and you alone. Sacrificially did that and promised, I'm not going to love you for one day, I'm going to love you eternally. And not just loving eternally, I will put the fruit of my love in you. You undeserving, unworthy person. When you understand that, you change. Not because you're compelled or told that you should. This love is just also overwhelming. You say, God, sure. And then He caps it up by touching your cheeks and says, you are so cute. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Amen. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. And if you're here, you're saying, God, I want that love. I've never received that love. Would you just quickly raise up your hand? Just quickly, just wherever you are. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, Lord. You can keep your hands raised or you can put them down. Just join me in this prayer. Father in heaven, I've heard so many things about love. But today I receive your love. I ask you to come into my heart as you forgive me of my sins. God, I lay at your feet the reality of who I am, the bankruptcy of my life, my ultimate need of you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Baptize me, Holy Spirit, that I may know you, that I may love you the way you've loved me. Jesus, I declare with my mouth, you are Lord over my life. Would you just put your hands in your hearts? Seal this truth in my heart today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you're here and you've been a Christian, you've been following God. There was a man who walked up to me this morning and said, Pastor, thank you for that word. I need you to be encouraged. God wants to fill you afresh with His love. Remain in the vine. Stay there. Don't move. Don't be impatient. Just lift up both your hands right now. Holy Spirit, oh God, I'm asking you to bring revelation. Bring the rhema word of the truth of your word in each of our hearts. To walk out here today, Lord, not with a rotten old kind of love, Lord, but an experience of your love even right now. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would touch us, that you would make us realize, even as we go our separate ways, you are for us and not against us. There's nothing we can do, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, no accusation, no deception, no worry, no fear from the enemy will thwart our relationship with you. And thus we cling to the vine and we expect the fruit. In Jesus' name we pray, by faith, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your afternoon.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download at joeybonifacio.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.